morning. Do keep that passage open. We're going to have a look at it together. I wanted to add my thanks to Jim's, to you for your just amazing generosity in the Gift Sunday. We've just been blown away by what God has done across this parish. Nearly 30,000 has come in, and it's just emphasized just the wonderful sense I think we all have of a shared partnership in this vision, a fellowship together in it, and a sense that as we give together, God is uniting us, blessing through us, and it's just such a sign of the health of this parish. So I just want to thank you. There are thank you letters that have been written. We wanted you to have them before you came today, but they've been written and they'll be going in the post later tomorrow. So they just need signing. So that's down to me. But let's pray as we start. Father, we want to thank you so much for this time together. We thank you. We get these moments to just stand back and take a pause, look at your word together. And we pray you'd speak to us, each one of us. You know where each one of us is at this morning. Come by your Spirit, Lord, and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me ask the car drivers here. Have you ever lost your car keys? Anyone? I lose mine all the time. Now I'm married, I get to involve my wife, Roz, in the search. And it's very hard to ask the question, have you seen my car keys, without it sounding like they've sort of moved them, or but it's never meant like that. It's sort of just helped me in my search. But did you ever say, when you can't find your car keys, oh well, I can't find them, I never really wanted that car anyway, and just kind of leave it there on the lot, and people go by, do you not drive your car? No, I lost my keys. Because that's really the point that Jesus begins his appeal to the Pharisees with in this passage. The Pharisees are kind of saying, what are you doing with those people? You're meant to be representing God. What are you doing with those people? And Jesus tells three parables. We're looking at the first two, the very short ones at the beginning of Luke 15. The third one is the parable of the prodigal son, which is a very famous one too. All about what God is like. And basically, he says, you shepherds, if you lost a sheep, what would you do? You'd leave the 99 and you'd go and search for the one. Or if those of you that have lost a coin, if you had 10 coins and you lost one, you'd turn the house upside down until you found that coin. And he's saying, if you don't say, never mind, I've got 99, I'll forget about the one, or I've got 9 coins, that'll do me, I won't bother about the one, then why would God give up on any one of us? The Pharisees have kind of given up on a group of people, and God is saying through Jesus, I don't give up on anyone. These parables are a picture of God's overwhelming love for us. If you look at them, the search is tireless. Because so precious is the one that is lost that the shepherd, the woman, goes out of his or her way to find that which is lost. God's total priority is for the one who is lost. St. Augustine said this. He said, God loves every person as if there was no one else to love. And that's the message of these parables. It's that personal. It's that specific to you. He will never give up on you. I don't know where you feel like you're at today. Maybe this is a message you're thinking, yeah, I know God. I'm right there with God. But you may be someone who thinks, I don't know if I know God. God hasn't given up on you. You may be feeling, I think I've been walking with God for some years, but I'm not sure where God is in my life. God hasn't given up on you. Matthew's account of the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost. That's the creator of the universe. He's not willing that anyone should be lost. Of course there's freedom, and that's the point of the third parable. Jesus tells these three in a row, because the point of the younger son and the older son, actually, is that they have freedom in their decision about whether to kind of be accepted by God's complete and unconditional love. But the message I want to bring to us this morning is, if we feel like the one rather than the 99 this morning, this is such good news. We can feel far from God in all sorts of ways. We might feel like we've messed up, that the problems have mounted up. We can think, oh, I don't think God would want to be involved with me anymore. Or perhaps we're not conscious of ever having turned away, but we just have never really connected with God. Perhaps you don't feel far away necessarily, but life doesn't seem to be making a whole lot of sense. Perhaps a situation has come along in life that is disorientating. Equally lonely, sort of isolating, feeling like the one, is the feeling that somehow we're the odd one out, like the one who God has perhaps run out of patience with or left alone to fend for themselves, had enough chances. And the good news is that God wants to find you wherever you are. He'll not give up. He left heaven to find you. Nowhere is beyond his reach. He's gone to the far country for us. He died on the cross for us. He's been to that place of God-forsakenness for us, for you. God comes to meet us wherever we're at. That's what he did in Jesus. And he doesn't wait for us to get our act together. I think sometimes we can think that, can't we? We know this. It's a very simple message this morning, but we can think all the same, God wants me to get my act together because, you know, I know this stuff and I've experienced God's love. Surely by now I need to get my act together. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. We never could have. God came in Jesus and he came in love. And as you look at these parables, there's no sense of weariness in the search. There's no sense of disappointment. I don't know how you could be disappointed with a sheep or a coin, but you know, there's no sense in which the shepherd's sort of coming back, sort of scolding the sheep. We know that because both times the message is, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I found my lost coin. And we know that that was Jesus' attitude to the cross. In Hebrews, we read this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus went to the cross. He died for you and for me because it was his joy to bring us home. There was nothing reluctant, nothing sort of, there's no sense of disappointment in God over any one of us. And this picture of God's unconditional love, his joy over us, is a message that he wants the church to live and to share. We know that because at the end of both passages, we get a little unveiling of heaven. And Jesus says in verse 7 there, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And in verse 10, in the same way I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's what Jesus wants the church to be like, a place of celebration of grace. Celebration. It reminds me of a story that Tony Campolo tells. Anyone heard of Tony Campolo? A few of you. He's a preacher. He lives on the east coast of the USA. And he had a tough gig once. He was asked to speak in Honolulu. So he kind of packed his bags and kind of found himself in Honolulu. Problem is, if you go from the east coast of America to Honolulu, you wake up very early in the morning. He woke up at 3 a.m. and he went in search of breakfast, and he found himself in a kind of greasy diner. It just had no booths or anything, just some stools in front of this bar. And the cafe owner, a guy called Harry, comes out, cigar in one hand, puts it down, says, "What do you want?" And Harry kind of picks up the menu. He says it was a plastic menu that was so greasy that it kind of stuck together, so he couldn't quite prise it open. So he just said, "Could I have a coffee and a donut?" And Harry gave this guy a coffee, gave Tony a coffee, and he had this nice greasy apron, apparently, and he wiped his hands on his apron, picked up the donut, and handed it to him. So there was Tony eating this donut, drinking his coffee, at a stool in front of the bar, and in pile 10 or 11 prostitutes who'd been working that night, and they crowded around him boisterously. And he felt a little bit uncomfortable, but there's all this conversation going on. And one of them, it turns out her name was Agnes, was sat on his right, and she said, "Do you know what? I'm going to be 39 tomorrow," she said to one of her friends. And her friend said this to her, "So what do you want me to do about it? Say happy birthday? Do you want a cake? Do you want a party?" Agnes was a little bit hurt. She said, "Well, I was only saying, you don't have to be mean." And anyway, they all piled out. And something just really touched Tony's heart. And he said to Harry, he said, "Do you know those girls?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you know the girl that's at my right?" He said, "Yeah, that's Agnes." He said, "How about tomorrow I come back here at the same time and we throw a birthday party for Agnes?" And Harry's wife comes out from the back and she says, "Yeah, that's such a great idea. You know, I know what Agnes does, but she's a good person." And so Tony comes back with all this paper, crepe paper, to make the cafe look nice and put a big sign of happy birthday. And Harry's baked her a cake and she comes in. They gather together all of her friends from around Honolulu. She walks in and they all yell, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And Harry comes out with the cake. And apparently her knees went a little bit weak and she was just totally overwhelmed. And Harry was sort of a bit awkward. He just said, "Well, come on, Agnes, blow out the candles." And so she blew them out. And then they were like, "Okay, cut the cake." And she said, "Is it okay if I don't cut the cake?" And Harry said, "It's your cake. You can do whatever you like with the cake." He said, "I'd like to take it around the corner to my mum, because I've never had a birthday cake and I'd like her to see it." So she kind of walked out of the cafe really moved by this cake and just the gesture. And then there was this kind of awkward silence because everyone had gathered and they probably wanted their bit of cake. And Tony broke the silence. He said, "Well, should we pray?" And everyone was like, "Oh, they didn't know he was a preacher." So he said a prayer. He said a prayer that God would make Agnes new, because that's what God does. And he thanked God for Agnes. And when he finished the prayer, Harry leans over the counter. He said, "You never told us you're a preacher. What kind of church do you come from?" And Tony apparently said, he said he felt it was from the Lord. It just came straight to him. He said, "I come from the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. And Harry said, "No, you don't. No, you don't. Because I'd go to a church like that." And that's the point, isn't it? We would. That is the church of Jesus Christ. That is the church. That's what this parable is all about. It's a God who comes to meet us where we are. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together. It's a church that celebrates a God of grace, of love, of mercy, who rejoices over us. We're going to have communion later, and I think we'll pray that prayer after communion, which says this: "While we were still far off, you met us in your Son, and you brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory." The church is a celebration of God's grace. And if you've never heard this message of God's grace, I think you may all have. But if you have never heard of it, please come on Alpha, because that is what Alpha is all about. I can't guarantee I'll be at the Andover Community Center at 3 a.m. with a cake, but we'll be there at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, and it's a celebration of God's grace. And if you kind of have been coming to church for years and you think that doesn't sound like the church that I've kind of come to know, a church that's all about that kind of celebration, then come along to Alpha too, because we're learning this together. These parables are so simple. The point is so simple and it's so profound, and yet, as I've been looking at it this week, I think this message is so deep that so many Christians are still on the surface of it. I'm certainly still on the surface of it. And this is really where I want to finish, because being found by God's unconditional love is not a one-off experience. That moment, whenever it is in our life, and if you've never had it, then please don't leave today without having it, where we say yes to God's unconditional love and we realize just how much God loves us no matter what, no matter where we are, no matter what's gone on in our lives. That moment when we receive his gift of love is the most important moment in our lives. But it's the mark of how the rest of our lives is meant to be lived. Because being found by God's unconditional love is actually the secret of the whole Christian life. We never get beyond it. And the moment that we do get beyond it is the moment we start living as we did before, really, where we just kind of try and live in our own strength. And I've been thinking this week about what does it mean to live a life each day being found by God's unconditional love. What does that mean? I find it quite hard to put into words, but I know it when I see it, and I know it when I experience it. It's a freedom and a joy that is hard to describe. It's not a life free from adversity, yet it's a life that knows a strength and an outlook in the midst of all circumstances that comes not from ourselves, but from God, that takes these situations in life, whatever we're facing, and sits with them in the presence of a God whose unconditional love frees us to respond to those not by striving, not by trying harder, but by resting in God. It's not a life that's free from pressures or demands on us, that where we kind of float around in a haze of just, ecstasy. I think we might have to wait for heaven for that, but I still think there'll be lots to do in heaven. Yet, it's a life, as we rest in God's and as we're found in God's unconditional love, that somehow gives us time and compassion for others in the midst of however busy or pressured or whatever's going on in our life. That life is available to us. We see it in others, we taste it ourselves, and when we think, I don't know if I know that, the way to receive it again is simply to come back to that place of being found by the unconditional love of God. We do that by spending time with Jesus each day. This is a very simple message. I'm sorry if you feel like you're back to Sunday school. But if you've not known God's unconditional love recently, find some of the bits in Scripture which speak directly about God's love for you and just allow them to wash over you, to just sit in that place. There are so many, and if you want a little list, I'll happily give you them. But that is the place. And by asking God to fill us each day with his Spirit, when Paul says, go on being filled with the Spirit, it's a daily ongoing thing. And he says, in Romans, he says, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's how we receive it. It's word and spirit. And as we abide in God's unconditional love, we are changed. We are transformed. This is actually all about discipleship, you know. This isn't about just feeling better. And we see that in today's readings. Jesus' first point that I've emphasized this morning, directed to the Pharisees, is that God never gives up on us. It's the mark of his unconditional love. He just rejoices to find us. He just loves us no matter what, no matter where. But he's also making a point about discipleship, that this unconditional love of God changes us. We know that. We get a hint of that because as we look at these two parables, we might think that the sheep and the coin are just very much passengers to God's grace in this. The sheep is lost. The shepherd comes, finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, walks home. The coin is lost. The woman finds it, picks it up and takes it home. What does the sheep or the coin do? And yet, Jesus ends both these parables by saying, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He speaks and he says the same about the lost coin. He says, this is speaking about repentance. Repentance isn't just an accidental thing. Repentance is what happens when we are touched by the love of God, the unconditional love of God. It's the turning of our lives to God. It's an active thing. It's not a passive thing. We have freedom in that, and that's what the parable of the prodigal son is all about. But the point is this. These sinners, in inverted commas, that the Pharisees are upset about, and not just being welcomed and found by Jesus, They're being changed. They're becoming disciples. Luke emphasizes this point in the way that his chapter is written. If you look at the end of chapter 14, Jesus has been speaking about the cost of being a disciple. He's saying there's a task to being a disciple. It's challenging. It's to follow me. It's to live as I have lived. And he ends chapter 14. He says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And then Luke begins chapter 15. He says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." His point is this. It's these that are hearing. It's these that are becoming disciples. It's these people that are learning what it means to take up their cross and following Jesus. How are they doing that? By coming to know the unconditional love of God. It's the only way. We don't learn discipleship by trying harder, screwing ourselves up. We learn to become a disciple by receiving the unconditional love of God. And that changes us. So it's not a selfish thing. It's all about our walk with God. They are the ones who are hearing. It's like, I had this little picture. It's like they're off and running on the race, and the Pharisees are at the start line arguing about who's got the cleanest trainers. It's crazy. The Pharisees think, "Oh, well, I've got cleaner trainers than you," and they're just stuck there at the start line doing that. The sinners and the tax collectors are going, "I've received God's unconditional love. I'm off and running because I've learnt what it means to follow Jesus. It means to know this love and to walk with him, to take up my cross in freedom." That's what it's about. It's the answer to defeating sin. It's the answer to being free in adversity and under pressure. So those two simple points to take with you away today. God doesn't love us for what we'll become. Don't ever think that, you know, when we say God loves the sinner but hates the sin, it's true. But he doesn't love the sinner for what they'll become. He just loves us because he loves us. Point number one, he loves us simply because he loves us. And when we get point number one, we begin to get point number two, which is discipleship is just about living in that reality of knowing that God loves us simply because he loves us. And that is the power, the only power that there is in the universe, actually, to change us. Every other power will change us by coercion. The love of God changes us by attraction, by just from the inside out, the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. God calls us beloved, and beloved is made up of two words. Be loved. That's the message today. And as we do that, as we go on doing that, we find that life becomes one long party. It becomes the kind of life where we have crazy ideas like throwing a party in a diner at 3 a.m, because that is the kind of God that we've come to know, and that's the kind of life that we want to live. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're gonna share communion together.